David Solov. He it is. And our son that is growing every year wants to become a basketball player. Yeah. Yeah. It truly feels like being at home when we're here. I came a week ago to spend some time with Pastor Dan, with Brian and Leslie. And the moment I parked in there, I almost had a runway. Let's believe a runway in front of our houses. That will not be bad. And I felt like I never left. It really felt like this. And then Pastor Dan and I went to have lunch together. We started in 1 p.m. and 9 p.m. we finished. I'm like, this is the longest lunch in the history. I mean, the waiter said, would you like dessert? Then would you like dinner? But that says a lot, you know. Anyway, good morning again. I'm glad this pulpit is not so, you know, high. It fits me well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that you have designated something specific and special to each one in attendance this morning. And it's not Plamen just speaking, but you speaking through me. And thank you, Father, that is specific, even though sounds like a word that is generally spoken to hundreds, but is not. Is specifically spoken to every heart, because that's how you are. You have written through the Holy Spirit this great book, the Word of God, and it seems like it's a general book to all of us, but then the Holy Spirit makes it personal, makes it very, very personal to each one of us. When we read it, the Spirit of Revelation comes, the Holy Spirit, and begins to divide in His unique way. And I pray that you do just the same this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today I would like to share a story about two brothers from the Bible. I just like this brother stuff. But before that, I want to say something that will be the foundation of my message. And this is that purpose always precedes creation. It's always purpose that go before creation. God had in mind, He purposed to do and to create, to share His glory, to share His character, to share Himself with another being, and then here we are. And He created the human race. Then before that, He created a world. And I was driving today. Don't want to get so descriptive, but I've never paid attention of the beauty of this state, Florida, because I'm a mountain man. I mean, comes from the mountains, love the mountains. But then I drive through, I've been in Florida for a month now, and I'm overwhelmed by the trees. It's like a botanical garden. You know, it's the beauty. I mean, you have the diversity and the variety of trees, and then the sky almost hits the earth, almost blends, you know, because there's no mountains. And I was telling Debbie, it's so beautiful. I mean, God has created a beautiful planet and then placed us in it as our inheritance and our dwelling place. And it's stinking beautiful, this earth. And diverse. It's an amazing place. But here's the thing. Purpose precedes creation. It was not just God creating something and trying to fit it in what is all that about. No, it was the purpose. This planet was created just for us to be home. And what a beautiful home this is. And the okay, I'm not going to get political. Welcome. Okay. Let me talk about that. In the same way as the purpose precedes creation, the same way your appearance, there's a purpose linked to your existence. And this purpose has gone before you. The Bible talks about before the foundations of this earth, the Lamb of God, Jesus, was already slain. There was a purpose that came before him. And I love that story. And I'm giving you a pretty big introduction, but I love that story that I heard. Think about God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit before creation. And God the Father says this, you know what? Let's create another being and share ourselves and enjoy the fellowship with another being. And then the Holy Spirit says, but Father, what about this being turns against us, turns their back on us? What about that if this happens? Because it's this freedom and free will of relating to each other. And then Jesus said, and this is all before creation, and then Jesus said, okay, I will go. And then the Holy Spirit wrote, the Lamb is slain. And all of this took place before earth was created, before mankind appeared, was already recorded the purpose of God of creating a race that he wants to share his glory, he wants to share his life with. And then even if creation turns against him, there was a divine provision that Jesus said, you know, I'm going to go. And was written in the book of life before the foundation of the earth, the Lamb is slain. In going this direction, there is a purpose link to all of our lives. I mean, we adopted Josiah, our son. And Debbie says, you always remember, always remind everybody, but you know what? Let me tell you, it was not a random adoption. Let me tell you a story, and I really am going not the direction I expected initially. But here's the thing. I was 23 years of age, just being born again a year or year and a half earlier. And then I was on the coastline on the Black Sea in Bulgaria. I remember this very well. And I had a dream during the night. And the dream was a very interesting dream. An angel appeared to me, and he said to me, I will show you your son. Now, I was 23. I got married when I was 32, okay? 33, Debbie says. She remembers better. Now, I see in my dream the angels pointing out my son. And my son was about the age when we adopted Josiah, 6 years old. And then I was looking at my son, but because I've never ever crossed my mind to get married, that was so strange thought to me, having a son. I was pretty independent. I was thinking, if I'm going to get married, it's when I get kind of older and really fulfill everything in life, and then why not having a wife? Because of my upbringing, which was not so great. But anyway, as I was looking at my son, I said, okay, I turned to the angel and said, what about, why don't you show me my wife? I'm more interested to see the wife. No, sorry. I didn't. I saw the son, and I said, what about showing me the mother? And the angel said, there is no mother. There is no mother. And it was such an authority when the angel spoke, because he conveyed the words of God. And when he said that, I was like, okay, let me focus on the son. And he began to talk to me about my son, and I won't go in detail, but he told me some things about my son. One of the things he said, you'll be separated, and you won't be able to see him, but he'll well be under my hand of protection, and he'll walk before me as one of the great men in the Bible. That's what he said, and I woke up. Now, years go by. Debbie and I get married. I was 33. She was a little bit older than me. she was 39. That's why I exercise every morning to keep up with her youth. She's 39 and I'm 33. We get married and we decided let's not be so in a hurry to have kids. And a few years goes by or more years goes by and then we decide, okay, maybe we should do it now. But now was kind of a late. And we'll not be able to do that. Then we decide, let's try different ways to have a child. In vitro, things like that. We did not go this far, but we were talking to different doctors. And then nothing worked out. And one day David said, what about adopting? And I said, okay, why not? And then as we went to the agency, Bulgarian agency, to apply for adoption, they told us, see, because your wife is an American, will be very long process and very expensive. That's why don't you adopt the child as almost like a single parent, even though you're married, and then later on, Debbie will be added as the mother, basically adopt the child from her husband, from me. And he said, that's the best way to go. And we said, cool, let's do it. I mean, it'll be cheaper, it'll be faster, and it was very fast. Then we went to different orphanages because they offered to us so many different kids in a very short time. And I was like blown away. I said, no, this is not a car that I'm going to buy and say, okay, this is a nice color. This is maybe better resale value. I cannot do that. It was very difficult for me. Debbie was doing better in this process. But for me, it was like, I cannot go around and just choosing like you're choosing some material thing. That's a living being. It's going to be our child. And I was very emotional. And the first child that we decided to go and see was our son Josiah. The moment I saw him, there's some kind of a connection. Now I'm going to jump over that. We decided, I said, honey, I can't go around and look at children. It's way too emotional for me. Because when you give birth, you have no choice. You know that? You have choice before the birth to what you do, you know. But once, he's like, here it is. Welcome. Welcome your new member of the family. But when you adapt, there's a kind of a little bit different thing. There's a choice involved as well. That's why I had a hard time. But anyway, I knew. If Josiah said, Debbie, I don't want to go look at any other kids, it will be this one. Now what happens? Listen, throughout the years, when Debbie and I talk about kids, I always remind her this dream. And I said, honey, I don't want you to feel like maybe you're going to die and I want to end up single parent and this. You know, but this dream was so vivid, so real. That's why maybe we'll have child. And God said he's going to be far from you. Maybe when he grows up, he's going to go to U.S. and study there and we'll be here. But God said, I'm take care of him and he'll be a great in the way he walks before me. And I said, don't be scared, but this is the dream I had. He said, no mother, no mom, the angel. And said, probably there is some spiritual symbolism in that. And this is what happens. After 2 months, we go and visit Josiah in the orphanage. They bring us in front. They said, okay, tomorrow, 1 o'clock, you need to get to the courthouse. And this will be the official document will be signed and given to you for the adoption. And here we go. And a few people in the courtroom, us, Debbie and me, the judge and a few other people from the orphanage agency. And they said, Mr. Tsolov, talking to me, if you don't know my name, he said, get up, and I'm standing up. He said, now this is the official document. Today, June or... okay, Debbie, you're the one. Everything else is accurate, okay? I just don't remember it. And it says this. Today, officially, Josiah Tsolov, the son of. And then this is the official document. It says, father, Plamen Tsolov. Then says, mother, non-existent. And when I heard that, and this is why they said this. Because at the time of adoption, his native, or whatever, his mom, that gave birth to him is erased from all non-existent, gone. And because I'm adopting him as a single father, because never crossed my mind, that's why in the official document, 10 years later, I hear exactly what the angel said. And this is exactly the words of the angel. Father, here's the son, Josiah Plamen of Solov. The father, Plamen Solov. Mother, non-existent. And when I asked the angels, show me the mother, and he said, none, no mother. And it hit me, and I said, my goodness, this was so much in the mind of God. This whole thing, a purpose preceded the adoption of Josiah. Now you can go on and say, is it like this with everything? You know, everything that is created, there's a purpose that precedes it. I truly believe that anyone that is set apart through this great gift of salvation and redemption, purpose went ahead. There is a divine purpose that precedes you being adopted into the family of God. Call it calling, call it some giftings that have a special designation in the plan of God, but there's a divine purpose that goes before you. And this is what I'm going to speak to you about this morning for another 5 minutes. but let me say this. You remember the angel said one other thing. You'll be separated. And I still was thinking, what does that mean? The angel basically said you won't be able to see him, but don't worry. My hand will be over him. And I'm thinking, even before Josiah was born, he was set aside to be adopted by us. And these 6 years of his life, that he was our son, but he didn't know it, and we didn't know it, but God knew it. And he said, you know what, Plamen? You basically understand that he meant you won't be able to see him. But my hand over these 6 years will be over him, protecting him, taking care of him. And I can go on and on about Josiah, because we have seen kids coming from the orphanage in countries like former Eastern Bloc countries. Many of them are damaged tremendously, mentally, emotionally, physically. They cannot adjust to being part of a family. It's a sad story. And you know, I'm not the one to give sad stories. I always want to see the positive. When we travel around the world, I always say, you know, people are good, and people have been good to us all through our travel. But these orphanages and the kids in these orphanages are so not taken care that they're very damaged. And people that met us, they say, oh, tell us. This is one of the very few stories that we see adoption and see someone that is like never been, like being born into a family. And I'm thinking, God said to me, I'm going to watch over these 6 years and you won't be able to see him, because he has been separated from us for 6 years, but was our son all alone, because God has seen that taking place. And then there's a promise for the future. And when he frustrates me and drives me crazy about some things, I'm thinking, God said he'll be like one of my heroes in the Bible, pleasing before me. And I'm thinking, okay, I hold on to that, not to what my eyes see at the moment. Anyway, purpose precedes creation. Let me give you one more thought. Yeah, I know. Should I say the funny thing, David? I heard this when I first came to America. Let me throw out a thought to you. And I wanted to use this phrase. And instead of saying throw out, I said, let me throw up a thought to you. And people laugh, and I said, maybe they really admire my English language these days. But here's the thing. I want to leave you thinking about what is the most expensive meal ever served in the Bible. And we'll answer that question, the most expensive meal ever served in the Bible. But let's talk about purpose, precise creation, divine call, something unique that has God for your life. Always he has seen this, goes before you come to know him. Now, here's the story. And of the two brothers. we're talking about Jacob and Esau. And the grandfather is Abraham. Then he gave birth to Isaac. And then Isaac. Okay, thank you, David. Isaac. Now, in Genesis 26. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because this is in verse 20, Genesis 25, verse 20. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I this way?" So she went and inquired from the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your in you. Two peoples shall separate from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Now, we pretty much know the story. It was just like an angel spoke to me about Josiah's adoption and my child. An angel spoke even before the birth of Jacob and Esau, and said, "Listen, the younger, the older will serve the younger, and there will be a division between them, but I will bless really one of the nations. The younger brother will be the stronger one." Now, here's a question, and I really want to ask you some questions this morning. Was that something that God decreed and pre-established and said, "This is how it's going to be. Done deal. I like the younger brother more, and I don't give a rip for the older one." Because, you know, even though he seems like he deserves it because he was the firstborn, but I like the younger brother. Was it something like God decided, "You know what? I decree it like this"? Or he, and that's a good question, please stay with me, or he saw throughout the history of the two brothers, saw the day they were born, saw what took place, and saw everything, and he said, "You know what? I've seen it. The younger brother is going to fight for divine calling and purpose. He's going to do everything to grab hold of the blessing that is passed from Abraham to Isaac, and now needs to go through one of these two brothers." And maybe he said, "You know what? Let me tell you what's going to happen. I've seen it. I'm not decreeing it. I'm not saying I like this guy, I don't like this guy, or today I feel more inclined towards the younger brother and not as happy for the older brother." Maybe he said, "You know what? Let me tell you, Rebecca, you're asking me why I saw this tension. Let me tell you something. I've seen it all through. I'm the God out of time, in time, out of time. Time dwells in me. And I've seen it. And let me tell you something. The younger brother will come on top. And the older brother is going to serve him. And I'm saying this because I've seen it taking place." And here's a question, brothers and sisters. Does God decree things in your life, and this is it? You know, I've seen it like this. Or he looks at and sees what's going to happen and the way things unfold. And then he said, "You know what? Your thing is, I've seen it, and I'll declare because I've seen what's going to happen." Now, keeping that in mind, basically, let me make it simple. Will destiny, will purpose just take place no matter what? Or we need to fight for divine call and for the divine purpose and for what God has seen for our life? This is basically the thing. Will just things happen? And I don't want to put all the responsibility on you. You know, it's the Holy Spirit that quickens, dwells in us. We're not alone in pursuit of our purpose in the divine call. in the very specific things God had in mind before he brought us out and he placed us in the family of God. And let's talk about that, because I do believe the story can tell us a lot. This is what happens, and I'll try to just moving quickly through the story, and maybe not even reading the every detail of the Bible would tell the story, would be easier. Now, here's the thing. The two are born, the two brothers, the older Esau and the younger Jacob. And now everything points out to Esau. He's the firstborn. The firstborn immediately inherits double portion of the anointing, the blessing of the father, double portion of the inheritance, the blessing of the father, and spiritual leadership. That goes with the firstborn, which is Esau. Then it says about Esau that he was a skillful hunter, which tells me he is the man with the gifts. He can preach, he can have the gift of whatever, healing, prophecy, he's a singer, whatever. He's the gifted one. Then another thing that says about him, the father, Isaac, loved him. My goodness, what a difference can make when father loves and favor rest upon a child. Then thirdly, and I always say that when I bring across this story, he was hairy, came out hairy. My wife doesn't like that part of the story. But she, before we got married, she always say, because I'm thinking, what kind of advantage is to be hairy? And my wife will always say this, you know, I've always liked men that have hairy chest. And my goodness, I went in the bathroom myself and I did like this. And I was like, there's nothing. Maybe I'll go to the beach with my t-shirt. But also hairy, when you say hairy, also speak about wisdom. You know, people say, are you, do you start shaving already? Basically, are you mature, grown up? And now, to make it kind of a light joke, obviously, Esau was mature even from his birth, you know. But look at the thing. He was the hairy. He was the firstborn. He was the gifted one. And he had the love of the father. Now, those are tremendous advantages. Now, what the story tells us about Jacob? Very simple thing. He was a mild man dwelling in tents. I mean, mild man, like, he's just, you know, when you go to a taco and they ask you what kind of sauce, and you're like, mild? And I'm thinking, you baby, get the real thing, you know, the hot. But anyway, he was I'm not trying to make it funny, but when you read this description, mild man living in tents, makes you feel he's not a fighter. He'll agree and go along with everything. Now, if Hollywood at this point is to, this is the, what do you call it, the script, you always think, I mean, this guy's going to excel. He's the man. Esau. Everything goes well for him. Of course, we know in these kind of stories, there are always a twist, even in movies. But this is what happens. All of his advantages do not serve well for him. And we'll see that the main reason is that this other brother just fought and fought for the purpose and the inheritance. He was the one that claim hold of it. Now, here the way the story goes. Now, both of them are grown up. And now, in verse 29, you remember the most expensive meal ever served. Now, Jacob cooked a stew, soup. And Esau came from the field. And he was so weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please, feed me with this same red stew, for I am weary. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what profit should this birthright be to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as for this day. So he did that and sold his birthright to Jacob. And this way Esau despised his birthright. Let me talk to you about that. Now, this is a story that basically shifts everything. And there's so much in this story. The first thing that takes place, Esau comes from the field. And remember, he is a skillful hunter. And his father enjoy his gift to kill some animals. He comes, and it says, this day, he was tired and weary. He was discouraged. You know, there are moments, all of this leads to him losing his birthright and his destiny. Now, the first thing that happens, he comes from using his gift, but this day the gift did not produce anything. And you know, there are days like this. Sometimes they can be months, seasons, or even years of your life. That is like a barren land. I mean, you produce that CD. You put so much money in this CD. You thought this is going to hit the market. This will be the greatest new hill song or whatever. And then nobody buys it. It's like you have the gift. You had the vision. You had everything. But it's a season of no barrenness, no fruit. And this is what happens to Esau. He comes and he's so weary. And now in a moment like this, you know, you really need to watch yourself, because this was the beginning of him really betraying his, call it calling or destiny or purpose. It started with him facing a bad day and the way he reacted to this bad day. Now, I don't want to go in details. Maybe some of you know. But in the last 2 years, again, I'm not going to go in details. I've gone to, my goodness, it is the most, what will we call it? Most what, David? Most difficult, that's a very light word, season, which is hopefully I'm getting out in my life. I mean, things fall apart. I've never ever been depressed in my life. I'm just the guy to encourage and strengthen and go for a vision. My goodness, there are moments I just felt like I'm aimless. I don't know where I'm going. It's everything has been, and I almost, and you know, in moments like this, I was just thinking today as I was reading through the message, I said, Holy Spirit, just speak to me when I'm speaking to the people. Because in moments like this, it's almost easy to turn your back on the purpose that you have been created for, that you came into adoption in the body of Christ. Purpose precedes your creation. And it's there. And Esau was the firstborn. Everything was there for him. But in a moment of being weary, how do you respond to this moment? And believe me, it's going to come to everybody. I know it's not the best prophecy I'm giving you. I was thinking that when I went through, can happen to everybody else, but not to me. This is an area that I'm very strong. This is an area that I built so well and so excellent that is not going to happen to me. Guess what? I went fishing. The most experienced, this is a symbolic way. I went fishing, the most experienced fisherman. Anybody else can come with an empty boat, but not me. I know where to go. I know what to do. But guess what? I'm getting home, and my boat is empty. And because I'm so confident in myself, I've not put anything in the refrigerator. Because otherwise, catch a big one. That's how I felt. like, you know what? Everything is falling apart and is collapsing. That's why we spend 8 hours, Pastor Dan and I, because we talk a lot of that stuff. And that takes time to go through it. Now, here's the thing. There is a bad day, bad season, and let me tell you, it's going to come. And not to scare you, it happened to Abraham, it happened to Moses, it happened to David, it happened to many people. And this is the moment that you can start doubting, is it all worth it? How about me transition out of what I thought is the divine purpose and call for my life and maybe look into something else, or maybe go for the soup, for the lentil soup at this moment? Now, this is the first thing that takes place, and I would like to I'll talk in a moment about that. How do you react, and how do you fight for destiny in moments like this? Because destiny is an eternal thing, and it causes your creation, your appearance is divine destiny. God saw something, he had something in mind before you came around. And you need to fight for this destiny, whatever it takes. And one thing you're going to face, there will be some things that will come your way that will make you that your gift or whatever you want to say may not be working well this day for you. And it's time when the devil will do everything to steal from you. Not anything else. Not your meal or your salary or your health. But first of all, steal destiny. And the only way he can steal it for you to turn your back on it. Sell it. Now the second thing that happens in this story. Jacob immediately says, okay, cool, brother. no problem. You can have some of my soup. I'll even give you the whole bucket. Only sell me your birthright. What he was saying, he knew there's a destiny line. Started with Abraham and the promise of God to Abraham. Moved through Isaac. And now is the two of us. And somebody will be next in line for carrying this amazing divine destiny that flows through this family and eventually reflects in Israel and everything that happened. And Jesus. And he says, okay, brother, just sell me. Let's do some exchange. I'll give you soup. You give me the destiny. And listen to what Esau says. Esau says this. Look, I'm about to die, so what profit should this birthright be to me? Basically, he's saying, you know what? I almost can hear Abraham speaking. God appears to him when Abraham is about 100 years old. And he says, hey, bro, Abra, it's about everything I've spoken to you. All this... the purpose I brought you to this place, it's about to happen. Next year, you know, you may have a child. Not you may, you will. And this is what Abraham says. He says, God, you know what? Forget it. Just bless Ishmael, if you remember this part, is good enough for me. Basically, what he says, you know what? I've waited such a long time for this thing to happen. What profit for me is to wait even longer because my life is almost finished. And now Esau says something very similar. He says, okay, Jacob, what profit for me is this birthright? Because, see, years are going by and I don't see the benefit of that. You know, there are things related to your destiny and to divine calling that... there will be moments you say, is it worth it, you know? All these years, what benefit for me is to keep on confessing, keep on waiting, keep on following. You know, people get that feel sometimes even in churches. I mean, We started with this great vision, you know, to change the world, and see, 15 years later, we still cannot get the people come on time at the church service. Now, I'm not relating that to your church at all. You're a good example in the opposite. But it's like, I mean, what profit for me to hold in this big vision when I still look at what's happening? And you know, that's a challenging thing that takes place in our lives. There are moments you're thinking about, I mean, when will that start happening? And you know, I don't want to sound like what you may hear, and many people may say, well, nothing is happening, a lot is happening, because God is working in you, rearranging situation, preparing the table for you. But it's exactly true. A lot is happening, but doesn't feel that way. You know, for me, we started the ministry with changing a nation. Always I proclaim, raise up a generation and stuff. And then I look back and I'm thinking, man, 30 years later, we don't have the impact on Bulgarian culture as I expected in the beginning. And when you combine that with a weary day, with a bad season in your life, you begin to think, I mean, what benefit is for me to keep on holding on to what I believe it's got predestined plan for my life? And those are moments that people sell destinies. Don't you agree with me? Say, why don't I try business? Why don't I try this? Why don't I try something else? Because what benefits for me? It's not happening. Has not happened yet. And how long is it going to take? You know, Abraham had this challenge himself. Now we're talking about the father of faith. He basically said to God, you know what, God? I mean, what benefits? I mean, I was waiting for that. And now I'm about to die and you're just talking to me about this. Just forget it. And God did not agree with that. He said, no, I will bless Ishmael, but I surely establish my promise with Isaac, your son of promise. And this is what's going to happen. God is going to help you all the way through, okay? You are not alone with the fight for destiny. Now, the next thing that takes place, and I'll move to the other brother. He says this, what profit should be for me? I mentioned that. And Jacob said, swear, and he did sow his birthright. This is, remember one thing that I missed, and I want to go back to it. He was hungry this day. And, you know, he said, I'm about to die, about to die. Now, you don't die if you miss a meal. You agree with me? But sometimes it feels that way. It's like, it feels like, I feel I'm going to die if I don't eat. But actually, you can go very long without a meal. And that's another thing, those immediate needs. Yeah, immediate needs now. I mean, for a young person, that can be the feeling about, I'm missing my life. When will I finally get a woman? Or the other way around. You know, I'm getting older myself. When? I need to, now is my time to get married. You know, I don't want to put back anybody, because these feelings are real. They've attacked many minds. But the truth is, you're very vulnerable when you begin to think like this. Because if it doesn't happen today, it doesn't mean that won't happen at all. And it doesn't mean that there is a greater gift prepared for you. Or actually, it means exactly that. There's a God's timing and God's moment. And this immediate need has made people switch lanes, go different directions, choosing things because it's okay. I want it now. Because if I don't get it now, I'm going to die. My time's going to pass. And I don't need to go on and on. You're getting the picture. And let me tell you something. This is not an age thing. It's not when you're 16. This can happen in 30, can happen in 50, can happen in 70. It's like, you know what? unless I have it now. And all of these things led to Esau really turning his back on the divine call and the divine purpose for his life. And when in the beginning I said, did God decree it? And he said, this is what's going to happen? Or he foresaw it? And I very much tend to believe that God saw it and he said, let me tell you something, Mom, Rebecca, the younger one is going to fight for something that seems like doesn't belong to him. But he will eventually claim it and take it because the older brother is going to face something and he will not deal right and he will lose the advantages that he has. Let's talk about the younger brother, Jacob. Now, Jacob obviously knew the destiny line. He knew how his grandpa met God and what God spoke to his grandpa Abraham and promised him to become a blessing to the entire world and all the nations will be blessed with him. Then he knew this dramatic story with Isaac, that he was born in the last hour. Then he was sacrificed. Then God said, you know, I have a better sacrifice out there. And then Isaac took the destiny and ran with it. And he said, we're next in line. He's going to go through here. And even though he had all the disadvantages possible, his brother was the hairy one, the mature one. Even though he had all the disadvantages, he decided, I don't want to settle for anything less than God's best for my life. And you know, this is the moment you say, you know what? I'm not going to settle for anything less than God's best for my life. I am born with a purpose. Purpose precedes my appearance. You know, God set me apart. He adopted me in the family of God because there was a divine purpose attached to it. And this purpose is unique. This purpose is mine. God has seen it. There's so much in it. I have certain giftings that they will find its full potential. Me walking in this divine call, I'm not going to settle for anything less than God's best for my life. And I believe the spirit of Jacob was exactly that. He said, I am not going to settle for anything less than God's best. It's going to go through one of us. I'm going to claim it, even though I don't have all the advantages. Now, the next thing about Jacob, and I don't make light, is that how you say it, honey, of the next thing he does. Listen, the guy, he has a lentil soup. And one thing I read, he was the man who lived in tents. He was the man working on the ground. And all he has at this moment is a lentil soup. And he talks to his brother and he says this, you know, bro, okay, if you want the lentil soup because you feel like you're going to die and all the stories that you just told me, let me tell you something. Here's the lentil soup. You can have that. But let me say something. I don't want just to remember what I did for you. And one day when I need it, almost like the movie Godfather, remember what I've done for you, if you see it. It's not about that. I'm not going to ask you to pay me back with interest someday, you know, when I'm hungry to give you more. No, forget about that, bro. But listen to me. Here's the soup. You can have it. But this is what I want. I want the birthright, but listen to what it means. Double portion of the double portion of the inheritance, spiritual leadership, and the blessing of the Father. I want this, and I don't mind giving you the lentil bowl of soup. Now, who can say this? You know, many times we look at our life, and we never feel we can bargain for anything bigger because all we have is a lentil soup and say, that is crazy to exchange that for the double portion, spiritual leadership, the blessing of the Father. It's crazy. But you know, anything puts in anything that you use in pursuing divine call, it may turn in something that God's going to anoint, bless, and produce for you. You remember the story of the five fish and five loaves of bread. Oh, I did the way around. Doesn't matter. Little fish, little bread. And 5,000 people. And then he looks at Jesus and he says, you know what? I'm offered that in service of divine purpose. I'm here to fulfill my calling and I will not be stopped by the lack of food or whatever to feed these people. And he takes this and divine exchange takes place and they feed the 5,000. That's why I would like to encourage you. You know what? Don't look at it as a small thing. Whatever you have in your hands, in your mouth, in your wallet, in your house, relationship, friendships, the smallest thing in your eyes, if you treat it with a great respect, you can put it on the negotiating table one day. And guess what? There was a moment that the economy and the market and the real estate collapsed and went crazy downfall. That was a moment that you can pull out a very little savings, put it on the table, said, you know what, sweet man, here's what I can offer for this mansion out there. And some may say, you know what, thank you, sir. And divine exchange takes place. And 8 years later, we cannot find a place to rent in Tampa right now. It's crazy. I wish we did more of these sweeping lentils, you know, for mansions. It's just an example. Just an example, but you know, you treat what you have in a look at it through the eyes of a divine calling and divine purpose. You have what you have as part of predestination, callings, purpose, divine purpose that goes before you. And this thing, whatever it is, in the case of Jacob, was a stew, and he was very serious about. He could have been insecure and say, yo, if I say this, the brother will say, go away. You're playing games with me. Soup for a double portion of the anointing, for spiritual leadership and the blessing of that. No way. But he said, you know what? Now is an interesting moment, and I'm going to treat what I have in my hands as the most valuable commodity because I'm going to put it to work for me for a destiny cause and purpose. And you know, those are moments where people became millionaires, that people took hold of something big because they took it serious what they have in their hands. I don't know, strange example comes to me, but I remember a movie, American Gangster. You can see the movies I watch, you know. And it was the black guy, was his name, Denzel Washington. And we know what happened. He was the driver of a guy who was the local big boss in the underground world, but also somebody who was feeding the poor people in I think it was Bronx or somewhere in New York City. And then the guy, when his boss died, he kind of took over and made even a greater empire of everything. And FBI would be like, who is this guy? Who is this guy? You know, he's acting like he's one of the most experienced. And they said, you know what? He was the driver, a faithful driver of the former boss. And he learned everything from him. He knew how he operates. He knew the contacts. He knew everything. And now, in a moment like this, the guy dies, things falling apart. He stood up. And what did he have? A lentil soup. I know it's a bad example of a crime organization. But when you watch a movie and God speaks to you, you use them, you know. I think Pastor Dan will have another 8 hours with me. But here's the thing. He goes there, and with the little thing he has, don't go and watch the movie, even though it's a good movie. It's a good finish. Good story in the end, by the way. Positive moral. It was good. He worked for FBI in the end and helped them a lot to really take care of this crime with the drugs and stuff. It's a good story. He used more lentil soup with FBI in the end. But here's the thing. The time comes and he doesn't take it lightly. Oh, I was just a driver. I have nothing. The whole thing is falling apart. He steps out and he begins to negotiate with the thing he had. He knew he was being close to the boss and he knew how he operates. He knew the things. He knew some of the things. He said, I'm stepping in. And they couldn't believe that anybody out of the blue will come in and do what he eventually ended up doing. That's why I'm saying, do not underestimate. You know, talking about myself, I don't want to be humble. I don't want to just make myself sound humble. But listen to that. When God called me in the ministry to pastor the new generation, he said, I will use you to pastor and raise up the new generation that will eventually shape culture in Bulgaria, introduce the kingdom culture to Bulgaria. You know, if you look at me, I was a little hippie, you know, former hippie. No family, no understanding of family. Totally dysfunctional family. And now he's making me to shepherd the new generation and giving me all these young people, students, sports, all these young people that he brought into my life. And I'm thinking, I'm the most, I didn't think like this at the moment. But looking back, I'm thinking, I was the most disqualified for this job. To shepherd and produce a family, somebody that had no clue of family. But God loves this kind of situation. It's about tenacity and really taking what you really have. But what I had the spirit of Jacob. Absolutely. I remember a story when the Iron Curtain collapsed. This is the communism collapse. About 30 pastors, we went to Seattle, Washington. And we were trained in a big church there with a great leader. And we're there for this whole time. And years later, he came to Bulgaria and he said, Plamen, there are about 30, 40 pastors from Bulgaria, but you are the one that grabbed hold of the spirit, the vision, and the destiny, and just went through you. Now when we come to Bulgaria, you see your church, and we feel like you took so much of us. You know, so much of the teaching, identity, anointing, it went through you. And I remember, I'm thinking, all these other pastors, they were looking for connections, meeting some of their needs at the moment. And they want to put them down, but that's most of them did. Okay, can we get some support for making, get this? I was focused on one thing. Sell me the birthright. I want to get the anointing, the blessing, the destiny that is over this church and needs to go through me to the nations. And years later, the pastor said, you're the one, Paul. You're the one who got it. You were the one. And I'm thinking, sorry, guys. use what you have. Don't underestimate it. Yeah. What, Debbie, you showing me something? Another thing about Jacob, he overcame the bad start. Did not give up. Did not bow down to insecurities. And didn't underestimate what he had available. You know, insecurities... Let me tell you something. God has favored me to meet some great men. I can name them. They've been in our church. Big names. Known names in the body of Christ. Some of them were well known for one thing, though they're known for other things. But I had the privilege to spend time with them. And let me tell you something. Spending time with them, I can see that each one of them had some insecurities that they dealt with. They had to deal with. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. All of them. Sometimes you look at these great men or women, and we see them on stages. When I say great, influential men and women, we see them preaching, writing books, whatever. And And you would think, man, those people are strong people. They got it all. There's no insecurity. They're confident. They're even, they're so strong. You know, I was with a man that I think he's the boldest person in the whole world. And I think he is. And one day he told me, Plumber, I still have a few things that I'm afraid of. And I'm thinking, I look at you and I think you're the most unafraid man. You don't know what the word fear means. And he said, didn't go in detail. He didn't tell me this is the fear. But he said, I'm almost through with this and this fears that I'm facing. And let me tell you something. Insecurity is something that is in the life of everybody. The strong, I mean, look at the sweet president. And I said, I'm not going to get a political that I vote for, by the way. And with all of that pushiness and strength, you can see plenty of the word insecurities that I said. And it's not to put him down or anything like this. We're going to pray for him and for government. But all these men that appear so strong, they deal with some major insecurities. But the thing is, can you overcome? Can you focus not on all of those things that make you feel I'm not good enough? Or you're going to look at in that stinking stew that you have, what's available to you, and put it into work for pursuing divine call and God's purpose, unique purpose for your life. And of course, you can focus on God, first of all. But talking about Jacob, I mean, the guy comes under the categories of a lot of insecurities, especially living with his brother. I mean, the brother is loved by his father. That can kill you. Son, I'm not talking to you, Jacob. Esau, come to me. I don't know if Isaac did that, but it says he loved Esau. Then thinking about I'm number two, you know, but number two out of two racers. You see the point? Yeah. Jacob is number two, but there's no more. There are two guys, and I happen to be the number two in the race. Those are tremendous insecurities. The brother is gifted. He can shoot anything. And I'm like the man with the stew making a lentil soup around. And, you know, it obviously is not like he did not face those things. Maybe daily he'll wake up and he'll think, man, I wish I was the first one in the race. I wish I had the gift of the father. And I'm not saying that, the gift of my brother. And I'm not saying that in competitive way. You said, you just say, man, there's some major things in my life that are not in line. They're not like this guy or that guy. This can be nation, race. You see so much talk about race. And let me tell you something. With all due respect, there's a level of insecurity in this conversation that goes on in the nation as well. There is. We're not putting anybody down. There's no white supremacy stupid. That is the demonic thing. But that level too, you know, we're made out of the same blood. We're made one race under God. There is no black, white in the eyes of, there is none of this. Then it's none of this. Even if you demand supremacy, that is out of insecurity too. If you feel, you know, the other way can also be levels of insecurity out there as well. And you know, those are real things. And sooner or later, they may play a vital role of disqualify you for a greater thing. The cost for your life, but also you can overcome this. And Jacob did that. He decided, I'm not going to let all of these insecurities, those are real things, real things. But you know what? I don't want to settle for anything less than God's best for my life. And I won't let race or this or that dictate, even though it's real. And it can be very real. Amen? Okay, I'm about finished. In the end of the story, you know, it goes, Jacob takes hold of the destiny. And in the beginning I mentioned, I said, did God decree it or he foresaw it? I really believe he foresaw it. And here's some verses to kind of confirm that. In Matthew 2:16, so the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. What does that mean? Many that have advantages will overlook their advantages. The first will become last, and the last will become first. It means that some that had a bad start will eventually claim victory in the end. Then it says, do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And again, you know, there too, and even though you may have an advantage, Isa, you know, one is going to claim the victory. And he said, run in a way to obtain this victory. Now, Paul says this, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, which means that you can be disobedient or you can be obedient to the heavenly vision. And obedient to the heavenly vision, I believe very much, is what Jacob has done. His tenacity to fight for divine purpose in your life. Don't give up and say, que sera, sera, whatever will be. It's not like this. It's not determined. It's not decreed. It is he foresaw what's going to happen. And then he said, okay, I'm going, it looks like I'm decreeing it, but I'm seeing it happen. Run the race in a way to obtain the prize. And this is what I want you to do today, all of us to do. Commit before God today that you will not settle for anything less than God's best purpose to be fulfilled in your life. And remember the immediate needs. Remember the insecurities. Remember all of these things that he went through. But remember Jacob. He rise above all of this. Amen. And didn't settle for anything less than God's best for his life. Let me tell you something. God is into the business of resurrection. But before I say this and I'm finished, I wanted today to speak to myself. Because has been moments that I'm feeling like I maybe need to reroute and do something else. And God spoke to me and he said, you know, those callings and giftings are irrevocable, Plummer. Don't look at it like everything collapsed. It looks like that. It looks to Isa. I mean, I'm about to die. And you're not dying. Because purpose is not finished. You're going to die when you turn your back on purpose. Then it's the living dead. You see what I mean? You're alive, but you're not so in God. But fight for destiny. You know, and will not be fight that you cannot overcome. And I'm going to use another famous thing. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You know, you've heard that, you know. You will be stronger in the end of the day. By the way, if we read the rest of the story of Jacob, Jacob's life was not easy. There's a lot to face, you know, later on in his life. But he came on top. He came on top and God saw it all the way from the beginning. And this is what I'm saying to you. You're going to come on top. There's things to be overcome. But there's also these divine connections, favor. God will always appear to Jacob and have that intimate conversation with him. I think he was the one that saw the angels coming and going the open highway to heaven. Isn't that lately God spoke to me about that? And he said, Plummer, I will show you that open highway. You'll see that. I'm the one to bless your life. Hallelujah. Let's stand up and we can just pray together. And I will ask you to repeat, and I don't have it written down, that's why. Say, God, I commit before you today. I will not settle for anything less than your best for my life. Thank you, you're the strength for me. I bless you, Lord, this morning. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that even now, as we talk about, some people may feel like Isa, like so many years have gone by, and we have not seen it happening. But you know, you speak to them, and you said, I will fill your ears with fruitfulness. You may think a lot has gone by without anything happen, but let me tell you that the days ahead of you, they will be so filled with fruit that you'll look back and you'll think, my goodness, it's much more than I ever expected. I can harvest from my field. And Father, I just bless these people that sometimes they've been shaken as they see some of the disadvantages in their race. They look and they say, you man, my start was from a lower place. But I say, you know, what is for you, God? To really, I mean, one of the prophets outran a chariot. You're the God that can give strength, can empower. Oh, you God, you take what we put in your hands. You see our commitment to divine calling for our life, to divine purpose, that we're settling to really grab hold of what you have for our life. And you will empower even our weaknesses, Lord Jesus. As the Bible says, out of weakness they became strong. And they made the armies of the enemy flee away from them. And thank you, Lord, that out of weakness, people are becoming strong. And doesn't make sense how out of weakness strength can come. But you can do exactly that. It's called the resurrection power. Out of something that has died, you bring forth life. And I thank you for that, Father. I just pray individually and specifically without knowing the individual names. I pray, Lord Jesus, for their season of Lord Jesus, that season of weariness. When some things have not worked well, have not really happened without obvious reason. It just didn't go through. Whatever it is, a deal, expectation, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that the comforting of the Holy Spirit become a real, very real thing for them. And what the circumstances cannot produce, the Holy Spirit can bring. It is that divine peace that a human understanding cannot conceive. This is the peace that surpasses all understanding. This is the moment when Jesus stood up in the lake and was raging storm, and he spoke to the storm. And this is what I am doing right now. I'm speaking to the stormy weather, starting with the storms on the inside of me and the storms in the lives of people. And I say, be still, be still. Be still, be restored to the peace of God. Shita ramasu breste kelele mersim briste kaya. Orobosu diki bristo koloromor sendek ti briste kaya. Era magin dikti rimesom breste kela marsu brusta kera mersim briste kaya. Oh, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Era masi briste kala ramasi briste kaya. Oh, robozu briste ketelere mersim briste kaya. I declare that people will never ever look back to anything less than your best for their life, Jesus. just like the prodigal son. He said, make me just one of your servants. And you said to him, no, 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 no. Bring me the ring and let place it on his hand. He will be restored to the fullness of my plans for his life. Same with Abraham. He said, God, just bless Ishmael. It's enough for me. And you said, no, I will bless Ishmael, but I will surely establish my promise with my best purpose for your life, which is you gonna give birth to your own child called Isaac. And Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that it's gonna be burst of destinies in this place. We pray that people will find their place because they grab hold of divine purpose and destiny for their life. Thank you for the students from the university that come to this church. I pray specifically for them right now as they're getting their education, and someday they'll try to figure out how this fit in your plan for their life. I pray that, Father, they'll be so in tune with that divine purpose and calling that you're going to reveal to them, and everything's going to come in place. Will not be a struggle. It will be a natural, organic flow of destiny through their life. And thank you, Father, that you have foreseen us claiming and taking hold of the destinies, the purposes that you have set for us before even we are born. We bless you, Lord. We give you glory and honor. Let's bless the Lord this morning. Father, we just bless you. Bless you and acknowledge you. Hallelujah. Anyway, thank you for having us and pray for us. We'll be living in Tampa for a while now, for a season. And we're just neighboring the palm trees of Florida right now. Okay, God bless you. Thank you very much for having us. Thank you.